This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين. والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers in Islam, assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much, Jazakallah khair, for joining us this episode 49 of our series, The Blessed Women Around the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And indeed, this is our second last episode of the series. Inshallah, when we do the next episode, episode 50, we would have completed this wonderful series, and we are very keen to hear from you, how you've benefited from the series, if there's any ways in which we can improve, any ways in which we could do better. Please let us know any other questions that you may have, and we would love to have some feedback from you. For us, we just release this recording and we put it out there into the universe, and we have no idea who received it, who doesn't receive it, and therefore we greatly appreciate the feedback. So please do so. Also, any comments that you could give, any questions that you may ask, I guarantee that there are other people out there that would have similar kind of sentiment, and that could be your Sadaqatul Jariyah. You could reach many, many thousands of people just by having something that you feedback into us, inshallah. Also, once the series is completed, we would like to continue with this online format, this WhatsApp format, and with our next What's Islam series. And we have put out a poll, inshallah, in terms of what topics are beneficial for you, what topics are most relevant to you. We know that most of us are busy people. It's difficult sometimes to physically attend a madrasa or a class, even though, inshallah, that is the ideal thing to do. We hope to therefore substitute that gap, fill that gap with this online solution. So let us know exactly what areas are of interest to you, and inshallah, we will tailor our course based on that. Some of you have already came back to us. Many of you have said that you're keen in tafsir. Some of you would like to do the basics, a re-look at the things that you studied as a young person, but now in more depth and in more detail. Some of you have mentioned that you'd like to do the biography of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, the seerah, after hearing about the life of his wives sallallahu alaihi wasallam. You actually want to know more about his life. So please let us know, inshallah. So getting back to our series, we were going through the controversial ahadith pertaining to women, some things that might be controversial for us. In our last episode, we mentioned the testimony of a woman being half of that of a man. We spoke about inheritance a week or two ago. We spoke about the beating of women. So very controversial areas, and we hopefully have discussed them in detail, and I hope that has clarified certain matters. This would be, we've got a few more left. So let's look at this hadith. The Prophet ﷺ, there was a woman that walked, and she walked in a manner which was swaying, and it was done in a manner which attracted the attention of certain men. And so the Prophet ﷺ says, the woman advances and retires in the shape of a devil. So when one of you sees a woman, he should come to his wife, for that will repel what he feels in his heart. And this hadith is mentioned by Muslim. So many people take exception from this hadith. Number one, they say the Prophet, peace be upon him, is saying a woman looks like the devil, or the woman is in the shape of a devil. And then he continues to say that if a man sees something that attracts him, that he should go to his wife. If this is such a horrible thing that he has this other woman on his mind, and now he comes to his wife. I mean, by myself personally, if you go to your wife and you say, you know, I've been, you know, I have these urges because I saw a strange woman and I'm coming to you, she would tell you basically to sleep on the couch for the evening. So how do we understand this hadith? Well, firstly, the Prophet peace be upon him was not mentioning this hadith for women in general. He's saying that this woman and the way she's walking, and anyone who emulates her and deliberately, you know, puts yourself out there in a seductive way, deliberately does things maybe through the way she dresses or the way she wears her makeup to draw attention and to arouse men around her, then this is from the shaitan. He's saying this kind of behavior is from the shaitan and it's not permissible. And naturally, this also goes for a man. If a man, you know, dresses or acts in a certain way which is inappropriate, and today, subhanAllah, we live in a society that is over-sexualized, that everything is done to be seductive in a way. It is done to create temptation. We live in that very difficult time where you can't even hide from it. It's on your phone, in your room, in your very personal space. You see these things. So the Prophet ﷺ says, if you put that kind of images out there, you dress in that way and you act in that way, even if you talk in that way, then it is from shaitan. Your Facebook photos that you show, this is from shaitan, subhanAllah. Obviously, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala encourages us first and foremost. Allah says to all of us, lower your gaze. So while you have women dressed inappropriately, it's not an excuse for you as men to look. And similarly, Allah even says to the ladies, and lower your gaze as well. Even if men are dressed inappropriately, as sisters, you need to lower your gaze. So there is no excuse for you to look, even if the person that is next to you is not dressed properly, you should lower your gaze, but that person should also understand that this is inappropriate. So that is what the hadith is saying. And the Prophet goes on further and says, you know, if you find something in your heart, you aroused, you turned on, then go to that which is halal for you. Go to that which is halal for you. Now, it's a practical solution, it's logical, it's practical, that this person in the whole dunya has been made halal for you. No one else can you enjoy this desire except with this woman, with this man. And so take that which is made halal for you. We have urges, we are human beings, and things enter our heart, and we don't know how those things enter into our heart. Shaitan is constantly shooting us with these arrows. It might come through something we look at, something we hear, something we just by accident, you know, creeps into our mind, and automatically the desire has been, the fire of the heart has become stoked. So the Prophet is giving you very practical examples. When you have this, go immediately to your wife. Go to that which is halal and, you know, enjoy which Allah has permitted for you to enjoy, and you'll be rewarded in that. Walhamdulillah. And it's very important, brothers and sisters, that we should not deprive that which is halal from us, especially in an environment that is so full of temptation. This is the thing which Allah has made halal for you. And in that way, we block off any form of zina and falling into mistake. May Allah protect us. Next hadith, it was narrated that a sahabi said, he says, the Prophet said, prayer is interrupted or is invalidated by a woman, a donkey or a dog, but something like a back of a saddle protects you against that. What does he mean? He's saying that if you're making salah and a donkey or a dog or a woman walks past you, then in front of you, then your salah is made batil, and rather you should have a sitra. You must have something put in front of you to prevent anyone from coming between them. Now, this hadith is in Muslim, but there are many other hadith which also speak of this. In fact, when Aisha heard this man saying this, so she said to him, are you making us equal like donkeys and dogs? That this thing you're talking is nonsense. This, what you are saying here, she disagrees with the man, and she says to him, do you know that when the Prophet ﷺ used to make tahajjud at night, I would be lying, sleeping, and my feet would be in front of him. When he goes into sujood, he lifts my feet up and puts it to one side, and then he would put his face in sujood, and when he comes up from sujood, I put my feet back there. So, not only am I walking in front of him, I'm permanently standing in front of his qibla. So Aisha says, I completely disagree with you. What you're saying is incorrect. Rather, what the hadith is mentioning, whether the Prophet ﷺ mentioned women, this might be a question mark here. Rather, what it should be, is that we should have a sitra, and we shouldn't let people walk in front of us. But of course, if someone walks in front of you, this does not invalidate your salah. And certainly a woman does not invalidate your salah if she walks in front of you. So this is Aisha responding, and alhamdulillah, no further discussion when our mother Aisha gives a reason. Now the hadith, we find that the Prophet ﷺ mentions any woman who gets married without the permission of her wali, her marriage is invalid, her marriage is invalid, her marriage is invalid. He repeated this 3 times. So what does this mean? We mentioned this before, that when a woman, that the Sharia has given to her the laws and the rights pertaining to her, that no system on earth had given her so many rights like the Sharia had given her. But it went even further and saying, laws on paper or laws in a book of no meaning unless you have someone there to protect her rights. And therefore every woman needs a wali. Every woman needs a wali. And therefore when the wali gives over his wilaya, when a woman gets married, the father or the uncle, whoever it might be, passes over the wilaya to this new husband, he needs his approval. You need the approval of your wali. And if she does not get that approval, then this marriage is not valid. Then this marriage has a problem. Now, it should not be used. And certain societies, unfortunately, you find that fathers stop a woman from marrying the person she wants to marry. Or he uses this as a means to control her. There's another hadith, and again, we shouldn't just look at one hadith. There's another hadith that the Prophet says, O fathers, O walis of women, that if a person of dhu khulkin, dhu islamin, that he has Islam, religious observance, and he has good character, even if he's not rich, even if he's not the most powerful man, he doesn't have high status, but he has good character, and he's a practicing brother, then don't stop your daughters from marrying this person. Then, you know, give your daughter in marriage without hassling them, because this is the kind of man that will be good to her. His good character will protect him from harming her, and therefore don't control her. Ultimately, we should marry the people that we want. You as a wali, you're just there to ensure that she's not being taken advantage of. You're not there to control her. You're not there to try and say, well, this is not my fault. This is not the person. You're not getting married to him. You don't have to like him. You don't have to be attracted to him. You are the one that's supposed to say, if he meets the criteria per the Sharia, then as a wali, you need to say yes. Also, we mentioned further that if she has been previously married, then really as a wali, you can't even say no. You are just there as a formality. This is what we know that the Prophet says, a woman has more rights to herself if she was previously married. And above all of these things, we know also a very clear hadith, subhanAllah, see this hadith and everything, that it is haram for you to marry a woman, a father to marry off his daughter without her permission. She needs to give her approval. So just like the wali has a say, the woman has a say, but ultimately the approval rests with the bride and with the groom. Another hadith, cursed by the angels. The Prophet says, if a man calls his wife to his bed, meaning for intimacy, and she refuses, and she doesn't come, and therefore he spends the night angry with her, the angels will curse her until the morning. So let me build a scenario. Ahmed and Fatima are married. Ahmed and Fatima have a fight over something, and Fatima is angry. And now Ahmed, subhanAllah, he's after a few hours or two, he wants to make up, or not even make up, he doesn't even say sorry to her, but he says to her, come to the bed. And she says, no, I don't want to be intimate with you. Then this hadith says that she's been cursed by the angels. Subhanallah, people will ask, why should she be cursed by the angels? Because she refuses intercourse with her husband. Now, from an emotional side, we may feel that, but let's take this a step back and let's think about it. What is intimacy in terms of nikah? Intimacy is an obligation on both spouses. A wife can divorce a husband that doesn't want to be intimate with her. A husband can divorce a wife. He can go to the MJC, he can go to the ulama and say, my wife doesn't want to sleep with me. The wife can go to the MJC, the ulama, and say, my husband doesn't please me in the bed. On that grounds, it's reasons for divorce. So intimacy, yes, it's something that it should go beyond just a haqq. That, you know what, I'm giving you your haqq. It's something I don't want to do, but I'm just doing it just because I have to. Obviously, we want more than that from our partners. We want this both parties to be in love and both parties to enjoy this act. And the Sharia encourages us to make it enjoyable between both parties. It's an act of ibadah. But that's the ideal. If we don't have that, at the very least, we should not be using intimacy as a form of punishment. Intimacy is, as I said, an obligation on both parties. And you do your obligation whether you like it or not. Now let's turn the tables. I always say this. Sisters, you in a terrible mood. And you are the one that has been bad. Your husband, he was right and you were wrong. And you are in a horrible mood and you are just a difficult person to be with. And he's not happy. Does that give him permission to say, you know what, for this month I'm not going to pay nafaqah. This past month you've been a terrible partner, a terrible wife. I'm not going to pay the rent. I'm not going to buy food. So I'm going to stop doing my obligations because I'm not happy with you. We say no. You are husband. Whether you are happy, not happy, you do your obligation. It's like a job. Whether you're happy or not happy with your boss, you do your job. And if you can't do the job, well, that's a different discussion. Then, you know, then we need to talk about separation. But so long as you are her husband, you are the wife, you are the husband, both of you have obligations, and you fulfill those obligations, ideally, you know, you both enjoy it, or you do those obligations, you know, because it is compulsory. It is compulsory on you. Also, this hadith goes both ways. That if husband, and it's very rare it goes this way, but of course it's possible in certain situations, where wife calls husband to the bed. Wife is in the mood. Wife is feeling desirous. And husband says no. And we know, subhanAllah, if the husband does not please his wife physically, then he is committing a sin if he's doing this deliberately. And if he's unwilling or unable, then she can even divorce him on this account. So it goes both ways. It goes both ways. If a husband is using intercourse as a means to punish his wife, withholding intercourse to punish his wife, then he too is going to be the one that is cursed. And what I love about this hadith, something which is not apparent, but which makes things even more clearer. We know it is the haqq of the husband to be intimate with his wife. The hadith does not say to him, okay, Ahmed, Fatima doesn't want to be intimate with you, so take your haqq. Go and force yourself upon her. Rather, it says, leave her. Leave her. Let her be, you know, the angels will curse her. Khalas. You go and sleep. You go and sleep and you feel angry, but you can't take it out on her. You can't physically force her. So this hadith basically tells you that if you have an argument and one spouse does not want to fulfill the obligation, one spouse doesn't want to do their duty, then you know what? You make sabr. And that person will have to answer for that with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And inshallah, things will get better in the morning. Now, you know, as I said, the intimacy within Islam is a very long discussion and it's best suited under a marriage topic. Ultimately, remember, this is something which Allah has made halal between husband and wife, and it's an act of worship. It's an act of worship. And you know, in reality, and one of the strangest acts of worship, even the Sahaba, as we said, they got surprised when they said, Allah will reward me for fulfilling my desire. And the Prophet said, yes, if you fulfilled your desire in haram, will Allah not punish you? So surely He should reward you for doing it in a halal way. So whenever you fulfill an obligation, you pay nafaqah, you pay the rent, husbands, you feed your wife, you are good to your husband, you take care of him when he's sick, you look after your kids, when you're intimate with each other, yes, you're doing it for one another, yes, you're doing it because you love each other, but more importantly than that, you're doing it for the sake of Allah. You're actually being intimate with your husband. Now think about it like this. You are being intimate with your husband, even though you're upset with him, for the sake of Allah. You say, I'll rather please Allah by making you happy. Because this is your haqq. You have done your part. You nafaqah and do all these things. Yes, I'm not happy with you at this moment in time. But I will, you know, I will do my bare obligation so that I'm clear with Allah. And that's really how things should be done in marriage, both ways. But of course, no one should continuously do this. If we get to a point where it's undesirable for both parties, then there could be a problem. And then inshallah, both parties should re-look at their marriage, because this is the one thing, this one area which Allah has made halal between the two of you, that we hope to find enjoyment and blessing in that. May Allah bless us with regards to our spouses. Walhamdulillah. Very controversial hadith. The Prophet ﷺ, the hadith says, once Allah's apostle, he went out to the musalla, meaning he went out to where they were performing Eid Salah. And then he passed by the women and he said to them, O women, give charity, as I have seen that the majority of the people of Jahannam are women. They were women. And then one of the ladies asked, why is it so, Ya Rasulullah? Why are we in Jahannam? Why are we the majority of the people of Jahannam? So he replied, because you curse frequently and you are ungrateful to your husbands. And he continues, I have not seen any who is imperfect in thinking and in religious commitment, but at the same time is able to rob the sensibility of a sensible man, except one of you. They said, how do you mean? Why are we lacking in our religious commitment and our reason or our thinking? The Prophet ﷺ responded, it is because the testimony of a woman is half of that of a man. Is it not? He asked the question. Is it not that the testimony of a woman like half the testimony of a man? So she said, yes. He then said, that is how you are lacking within reason. And he continued, and when she menstruates, does she not refrain from praying and fasting? So she said, yes. They said, yes. So he said, that is how she is deficient or lacking in religious commitment. Hadith of Bukhari. So a very, very controversial hadith. In fact, some women might look at this hadith and take offense. Some people look at this hadith and say, your prophet says that the majority of women, Jahannam, that they are deficient or inferior from a religious commitment and from a intellectual capacity, a way of thinking. How do we understand this hadith? It's in Bukhari, so it's not a weak hadith. The Prophet ﷺ, as Muslims, we obviously believe our Rasul, he will never say something purely to hurt or to offend people, but he says something with wisdom and understanding, and there's a reason for us to think about. So again, context is always important, and a lesson I'd like you to learn, when you find a hadith or an ayah that sounds strange, that sounds out of place, usually it's out of context. You need to look at, well, what happened before? The Prophet ﷺ is coming for an Eid Salah. This is an Eid Khutbah. Side note, I always tease, I say, SubhanAllah, imagine I give an Eid Khutbah like this. I would not be the Imam again. There will be a Janazah Salah on the day of Eid if I were to give a Khutbah like this. But the Prophet ﷺ is giving a very strict Khutbah on Eid. Why? Why is he doing that? Understand the context. We heard, if you remember back, Sayyidina Umar explained how things were with the women, that in Makkah, we had women that were very submissive, that were very caring and very, you know, obedient, if we will, to their husbands. The husbands led and the women followed. Walhamdulillah. Then we came to Medina and we found that the women here were in charge. Walhamdulillah. The Prophet didn't change that. He found the women that were in charge of the men and the men basically followed the women. And no one complained about this. But at times these women could overpower their husbands and get them to do wrong things. And they complained about their husbands in a way which was unbefitting, was not right. So in another hadith it explains that when the Prophet says, you are ungrateful to your husbands, and he explained how are they ungrateful, that the husband will do everything that they want. He is such a good husband. He supports them. He loves them. He cares for them. And the one day he slips up, She says to him, I haven't seen anything good in you. You are the worst husband. You are the most useless husband. He just slipped up once, and she completely, you know, disregards everything that he had done. So this is the ungratefulness he's speaking about. So let's analyze it. The Prophet ﷺ comes there and he says to the ladies, listen, I've seen in you a quality that can potentially send you to Jahannam. And in fact, many of the people, inhabitants of Jahannam, are women. So now the question is, are the majority of the people of Jahannam women? From this hadith, it would appear that's the case. Then Imam Nawawi, one of the great scholars of Islam, he explains, or in fact Abu Hurairah even explains, that similarly, the majority of the people of Jannah are also women. Why? Because women are more than men. We know that the hadith tells us that women will exceed men in number. So both the inhabitants of Jannah and Jahannam will be dominated by women. Walhamdulillah. Also, the scholars have made a technical observation here. They said, Jahannam is that one place where the numbers will fluctuate. Jannah, once you're in, you're never going to get out, and you will live there forever. Jahannam, people will go in, and some will be taken out, some will be taken out. So the ratio of people goes up and down. And what the Prophet is saying, therefore, is saying that he has seen that many, basically what he's saying, sisters, there are a lot of sisters in Jahannam. They're not in Jahannam for the things that you might think in terms of murder, stealing. Rather, you find that the women are in Jahannam because of something which is far more common, or something which we take lightly. Then one of these wise women, and subhanAllah, instead of being offended, and this really shows us how we should be, the lady asked, now what are we doing that, you know, earns that we enter Jahannam? You'd find other hadith where the Prophet ﷺ is a bit strict with the men. And he says, the worst of you is this, and the one that does this and that, particularly to the men. That men who do these things, they are in trouble. Men that are not kind, men that don't have rahmah in their heart. There are many hadith about men, things that men are usually guilty with. Of course, remember, Islam speaks in generalities. You find a man that is perhaps more softer than the wife. You find a woman that is more knowledgeable and learned than a husband. This is normal. But the Prophet speaks here in generalities and saying, so the lady asks, now what are we doing? So he says to them, you curse frequently, you backbite, you use maybe when you speak with one, when you get upset, you become abusive in your language, and you are ungrateful to your husbands, as we said, that she disregards whatever good that he's doing. Side note here, well, what if a husband is the one that curses more than the wife? What if the husband is ungrateful to the wife? Then similarly, he's doing that same sin. Remember, the Prophet is not attaching her place in Jahannam to her gender. Because you are women, you're going to Jahannam. He's saying, no, you women, many of you women are doing this sin, and that is what's leading you to Jahannam. Men, there are many sins you are doing that are leading you to Jahannam. And there might be men that they are the ones that curse their wives. They might be the one that is ungrateful to all the work that she does. She wakes up early in the morning. She takes care of everyone. She works a full-time job, and she comes home, and she's seeing to everything in the house, and the husband doesn't do anything to assist her, and he doesn't respect her. Then he's also guilty of the sin, and therefore he's also liable, may Allah protect us, for going to Jahannam. So to be careful on that. Then the Prophet speaks about this thing of deficiency. What is meant here? The Prophet is saying, O sisters, many of you men, now remember, the women were specifically the women of the Ansar, the women of Medina. And they were the ones that overpowered their husbands, and at times, religiously, they overpowered them not to do the right thing. So the husband is on the right track, and he's idea is to be right, and then his woman overpowers him. She doesn't know any better. She overpowers him because she's more dominant than him, and he ends up committing a mistake. So the Prophet is saying, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, O sisters, that I have not seen, and he's saying to you women specifically, never before, he's like saying it out of amazement, I haven't seen women like you, that you have men, some of you have men, some of you, he's not saying all of you, some of you have men that are sensible, yet you are able to rob him of his sensibilities, even though you don't know any better than him in certain regards, even though you have shortcomings, you overpower him even though he knows better in certain regards. Again, this is specific. You might find that, subhanAllah, the opposite is true. You find the husband that he misleads his wife. The woman knows better, but he overpowers her. So this hadith, as we said, it was a specific hadith in a specific situation. Instead of being upset, rather we say we should avoid being ungrateful to our spouses. We should avoid convincing our spouses to do the wrong thing when they're doing something correct. And we should, subhanAllah, as the Prophet begins, look at the beginning. He says, give charity because this will fix the problem. That yes, we have problems. Yes, we're not the best husbands, the best wives. So give sadaqah, give charity. This will be your kafara. This will be the thing that protects you. I think one more that is left here before we conclude. People have mentioned, subhanAllah, this sharia of yours. It says that if you touch a woman, that you become dirty. You must take wudu. Of course, as we know, that this is only a view within the Shafi'i madhab. And really interesting to ask, a very interesting question, because here in Cape Town, we are Shafi'i country. Most people here are Shafi'i. And you go to different parts of the world and you find that there is no issue. In fact, when you go to Mecca and you're in Tawaf, and they say if you touch your wife's hand, usually in Cape Town it will break your wudu, but if you come to Mecca, you make a Hanafi wudu, and then your wudu is more powerful. It's now not going to be broken. So the Hanafi wudu does not get broken when touching a woman's hand. SubhanAllah, what does this mean? Look at the ayah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuhal ladhina amanu, you, those of you who believe, that if you come to perform salah, then you first have to be in the state of purity. So take wudu. Allah is explaining, take wudu. And if you are in the state of janaba, meaning you either in your haid or you had sexual intercourse, then purify yourselves, meaning take ghusl. But if you are ill or on a journey, or one of you comes from a place of relieving himself, or you have touched a woman and you don't find water, then perform tayammum. Then clean yourself with sand. So let's break the ayah down. Allah is saying, if you perform salah, you need to be in the state of tahara. To do that, you take wudu. But if you are in a major impurity, you came from, you are in janaba, or subhanAllah, you need to take wudu, but you don't have water, you came from the toilet, or you touched a woman, and you don't have water, then perform tayammum. Right? You sand. So they said, you touch a woman, and then you are dirty. SubhanAllah, what does this mean? And that is where the scholars have differed. Here, touched a woman. Ola mastumun nisa. What does touched a woman mean? Imam Shafi translate touch as touch. If you physically touch her, you need to perform wudu. The other madhahib, they have said touch here means intercourse. If you have come in contact, meaning sexually, if you had intercourse with her, then you need to perform ghusl. And if you don't have water, then you perform tayammum. So that is within the fiqh madhahib. And in reality, subhanAllah, it is safer, of course, to perform wudu, but the vast majority of the scholars, and this is the most correct view, that if you were to touch a woman accidentally, then without a doubt your wudu is not broken. We have many hadith of the Prophet ﷺ in salah, as we said before, he would move Aisha's feet out of the way. You know, Aisha would say, he would kiss me on the lips, and then he would go out and perform salah, and he wouldn't take wudu. So he left the house, and before he leaves, he kisses me on the mouth, and then he performed salah, sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So of course, touching a woman even accidentally does not break your wudu. And this is the majority of the view of the scholars. But to those who say, why would it even make you dirty by touching her? SubhanAllah, even in the Shafi, if you were Shafi, remember the woman also has to take wudu. That her wudu is also damaged, not just the man, it goes both ways. That if they are intimate together, husband and wife has to perform ghusl. So the issue is not because she's a woman that she is dirty. In fact, our sharia, we know how many times I've mentioned this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ, even in the haid of a woman, she was menstruating, and he would put his head in the lap of his wives, and he would recite Quran. And once Aisha radiallahu anha, she had her haid, and the Prophet says to her, can you please get something from me from the masjid? So she said, I have my haid, I can't enter the masjid. So he said, you don't have haid. Haid is not in your hand. So meaning, you can stick your hand in and pull it out, nothing wrong, your hand is clean. It's just this area, when you're in your haid, should not be in the masjid. And it goes similarly, a man who has janaba, so he had intercourse, he hasn't performed ghusl, he also shouldn't be in the masjid. So it's an issue about transferring any najasa. We should not transfer najasa to a place of purity, which is a masjid, without looking at the gender, if it's male or female. So these are some of the interesting questions that are raised, and alhamdulillah, as we can see, our sharia, you know, we have the answers for them. And if you have any other further questions, please send them to me. As I said, our next episode, episode 50, walhamdulillah, will be our final episode in the series. I hope to get some feedback from you. Jazakallah khair. Thank you so much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.